It seems quite incredible to people that a man could be swallowed by a great fish and survive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish and then be deposited on shore, still alive. And yet that's what the story of Jonah purports. People have difficulty with that story, and the difficulty arises because of the limited concept of God that people have. Notice the scripture says that God prepared a great fish that swallowed Jonah. Now, would you believe me if I told you that man could build a vessel in which men could climb inside, that vessel could submerge and stay underwater for several days, at which time it would then surface, dock at a pier, and the men could get out and take leave into town? You say, well, of course. Men do that all the time. We have submarines in the U.S. Navy that can stay underwater for 100 days. Well, would you find it easier to believe the story of Jonah if it said, and God prepared a submarine? And Jonah went on board and spent a few days while they made it back to land. And they came back to the pier in Joppa, surfaced, and let Jonah out, where he then went on to Nineveh. Isn't it interesting that we are willing to ascribe to man's genius what we're not willing to acknowledge for God? We believe that man could build a great fish to keep men submerged underwater for a period of time. But yet we seem to have great difficulty in thinking that God could create a great fish to do that. But it all comes back to our wrong and limited concepts of God. As I say, the story of Jonah has evoked great criticism. People oftentimes use the story as a point to make fun of the Bible or to ridicule the truth of God's word. In fact, Ingersoll, the noted industrialist, very brilliant man, was also noted for his atheism. The story is told how that one day, as he was walking with some friends through the park in Chicago, they noticed a young Salvation Army lassie talking to a group of people, testifying to them of her faith in Jesus Christ. He thought that with his tremendous intellectual skills, he would go over and tie her into a pretzel for sport, in order that his buddies might get a good laugh at how he could twist her intellectually. And so coming up to the young girl, he stopped her as she was speaking. He said, wait a minute, you're talking to these people here about the Bible and about God. He said, do you mean to tell me that you really believe that the Bible is the Word of God? She said, yes, sir, I do believe the Bible is the Word of God. He said, do you believe everything in the Bible? She said, yes, sir, I believe everything in the Bible. That it's all true? Yes, that it's all true. And he was building up. He said, tell me, that story about Jonah, where A man supposedly was swallowed by a whale and spent 3 days and three nights in that. You mean you really believe that that actually happened? She says, yes, it's in the Bible. I believe that it actually happened. He said, well, how did he breathe in the thing? And what did he eat for 3 days and three nights? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But she says, when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. And he began to laugh and he said, oh, but what if Jonah isn't in heaven? She said, then why don't you ask him? Jonah is the interesting story of a man who learned an easy lesson the hard way. Now, God was saying to the psalmist this morning, hey, don't be like a mule. There are lessons you need to learn, but you can learn them the easy way. You can learn them the hard way. And there are important lessons of life that we can learn easy or they come hard. Jonah learned an easy lesson the hard way. You see, God said to Jonah, go to that great city, to Nineveh, and prophesy unto them. And the scripture says, and Jonah went down to Joppa, and he caught a ship going to Tarshish. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah headed for Tarshish. Why? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was becoming a major world power. The Assyrian people were extremely cruel. History tells us that the Assyrians oftentimes maimed their prisoners of war, cutting off parts of their body, cutting off their hands, cutting off their noses or their ears, poking out their eyes. They would maim the prisoners of war so that people were fearful of being captured by the Assyrians. And history also records that there are many cities, when surrounded by the Assyrians, the entire populace committed suicide rather than to be captured and to be tortured by the Assyrians. They were known as cruel, merciless people. Now, they were becoming a world power. And as such, they were a threat to Israel. Now, Jonah, being the true patriot that he was, felt that if he went to Nineveh and warned them that God was going to judge them and to wipe them out, that if he warned them of that fact, it was just possible they might repent. And Jonah knew that God was a softy, and if that they would repent, then he might not destroy them. So Jonah thought, hey, I'm not going to go warn them. What if they would believe? What if they would repent? And God is merciful, he wouldn't destroy them. I'm getting out of here. Because he wanted the Ninevites destroyed. Jesus made an interesting statement to the Pharisees. He said, you know, the men of Nineveh are going to rise in judgment with this generation, and they're going to condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was mad. He was angry. He preached hellfire and damnation, and the people repented. Jesus came loving, caring, and preaching the love of God. And people say, hey, we don't want anything to do with it. Well might the men of Nineveh rise with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching. But Jonah was afraid of that. That's the whole thing he feared. And that's why he caught a ship to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish, by the scholars, is thought to be either England or Spain, wherever it was the end of the world. Beyond Tarshish was nothing but the vast Atlantic Ocean, and who knows how far you could go before you went over the precipice, and that was the end. Tarshish was the last civilized outpost in the world. It's as far as you can go. And twice in verse 3, it says that Jonah was trying to flee from the presence of God. Now, the mistake that Jonah was making was that he thought of God in a locality. We often, in our minds, localize God. That is very wrong. God fills the entire universe. And it is wrong to think of God in one place as opposed to another place. Because God fills every inch of space within the universe, there's no escaping of God. Now, I will confess that we ministers have been guilty oftentimes of creating this kind of an idea of localizing God. Because so often in our prayers, we will say, "Oh Lord, we're so thankful that we can gather together in your presence here this morning. How good it is, Lord, to be here in your presence." And as we get ready to leave, we say, "Lord, it's been so good to be in your presence today. And now bless us as we go." As though we are going from the presence of God when we leave this place. As though God dwelt here as opposed to someplace else. That when we come into church, and of course we think, "Oh, I'm coming into church now, you know, I got to look sober and no more jesting or no more laughing, you know, I'm in church, you know, and I've come into the presence of God, you know, I've left the world, and now I've come into the presence of God, and so I have to change my whole attitude, decorum, and everything else, because now I'm in the presence of God." And so we have this tendency in our minds of localizing God. But let me say something. Yes, you are surrounded by the presence of God here in church this morning, but had you gotten up this morning and gone to the bar, you'd have been surrounded by the presence of God. You probably would not have been as aware of it there, because there would be other things to distract you. But you don't escape the presence of God. The psalmist said, "If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, thou art..." You mean God is in hell? That's what he said. "Thou art there. If I would take the wings of the morning," which, of course, Jonah attempted to do, "and I flee to the uttermost part of the sea, even there you will lead me. Even there you surround me." I can't escape the presence of God. It's a mistake to think that you can. Jonah was making that mistake. He thought he could flee from the presence of God. He was making another mistake. He thought that he could hide from the call of God. God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh." Now he thought he could escape that call of God. "I'll head for Tarshish. I'll get so far away, God doesn't dwell there. I'll hide from the call of God. I'll flee from God's call. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'll head for Tarshish." And he thought that he could hide from the call of God upon his life. But in the New Testament we read, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God doesn't change. If he has called you for a particular task, God doesn't change. You can't escape the call of God upon your life. Now, as he was in the ship, the storm came up. The sailors did everything to ride out the storm. It was obvious they were going to sink. They came down into the hold of the ship, and there was Jonah sound asleep. Now, people have trouble with the miracles in the book of Jonah. Hey, that's a miracle that the guy could sleep in a storm like that. The storm was a miracle. It was brought by God. A lot of miracles in the book before you ever get to the whale. Here he was fast asleep. They woke him up and they said, hey, man, if you have any God, call on him. We're about ready to go under. And Jonah says, hey, fellas, just throw me overboard. It's my fault. You know, I'm the fault of the storm. Throw me overboard and everything will be all right. Jonah figured, hey, I would rather drown than go to Nineveh. And he really thought, if they throw me overboard and drown, good enough. At least I don't have to go to Nineveh. I can escape the call of God by drowning. Just throw me overboard, fellas. Things will be all right. And he was still looking for an escape from the call of God. So reluctantly, they finally threw him overboard. Another miracle. Immediately, there was a great calm. But God had prepared this fish that swallowed Jonah. And for 3 days and three nights, he sat it out. Stubborn, saying, hell no, I won't go. He said, I thought I was in hell. Well, the whale is a mammal, and if it indeed was a whale, being a mammal, the temperature is about 98 degrees, and you know the humidity was high. He said, thy waves and thy billows, they overflowed me. Imagine all of the water sloshing around and trying to keep his head above the water. And he said, and the weeds, the seaweed wrapped around my head. Miserable, hot, about ready to drown, sloshing in the juices inside of that thing with weeds wrapped around his head. Perhaps, you know, here he was in this horrible, miserable state, just sitting there saying, I don't care, I'm still not going. He figured, hey, I'll soon be out of my misery, I'll dissolve in these gastric juices, it'll all be over, and at least I don't have to go to Nineveh. Talk about stubborn. It says, after the 3 days and three nights, then cried Jonah unto the Lord. I mean, he sat that thing out for 3 days and three nights, pouting there and saying, no, I'm not going to go. But finally he thought, hey, this is like hell. I've made a hell in my life. And he finally cried out and said, okay, God, uncle, I give up. I'll go. And so the whale deposited Jonah on the shore. Now, these miserable conditions that Jonah found himself in were conditions of his own making. He was in this miserable hell because he was trying to run from God. He was trying to hide from the call of God. And all it did was bring real misery to himself. I think of people today and the miserable conditions that they create in their lives. And it all comes back to the fact that somehow they made the foolish mistake of thinking they knew what was better for their lives than God. God says to do one thing, but I feel that's not good. I don't want to do that. I know what's better for me than God, and I choose my own path, and I go the opposite direction until I end up in abject misery. I end up in a hell that I have created for myself. All because I made the mistake of thinking, I know what's best for me. I know better than God what is good for me. And oh, the misery that we bring upon ourselves. Now, in the belly of the whale, Jonah learned an important lesson. He learned it the hard way, but nonetheless, he learned it. The lesson is this. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. Paraphrased, those who live by lying concepts make it hard on themselves. Those who follow after a lie, it is a lie to think that you know better about your future and your life than God knows. It's a lying vanity to think that you can improve upon what God has for you. But in your endeavor to do so, you're only making it tough on yourself. You're only creating a hell for yourself. You're forsaking the good that God wants to bestow upon you. For with this concept, I know better for me than God knows, comes also the idea that God doesn't really want me to enjoy life. What God has required of me is restraining me from happiness. That God is trying to keep me from having a good time. And so as I begin to pursue my own fleshly desires, as I begin to follow after my own lust, I am heading down the path that will one day bring me into misery and torment and torture. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. God points to the path and says, now, Chuck, walk in this path. I say, Lord, it's too straight. It's too narrow. Lord, I want a good time. I want to have fun, Lord. The Lord is saying, look, walk this path and it'll lead you to a beautiful, rich, glorious, happy life. Well, it doesn't look like it to me, Lord. Look at this path over here. Look at all of the people that are going in over there, Lord. It's so broad. Hey, look at how they're kicking up their heels. They're having a great time. Lord, I want to go this path. And the Lord said, that path will bring you into pain and into suffering and into hurt. Oh, I have a hard time believing that, Lord. And I make the mistake of thinking that I know better than God. And I think that by living after my flesh, by just opening myself up to pursue after the desires of my own flesh and all, that now I can really find life and its joys and its pleasures. But I'll tell you, I wake up in hell. I wake up in misery. I look around and I'm tormented and I'm tortured. I've been observing a lying vanity, and I have forsaken what was best for me. I've forsaken my own mercies. Now, This is one of the most important lessons that we can learn in life, and it is so important that we learn this lesson. And God is so determined to teach us this lesson that if we won't learn it the easy way, then we'll have to learn it the hard way. And sooner or later, as you are following your path, following the lust of your own heart, you're going to end up in total misery. How long you sit there is all determined on just how stubborn you are. Jonah was willing to sit it out for 3 days and 3 nights until he said, "Okay, Lord, your way." Some of you are even more stubborn than Jonah. You've been sitting in your misery for a long time now. How long before you learn? How long before you turn? How long before you say, "Okay, God, I'll go your way," and you'll let God take over the control of your life? They that observe lying vanities are only forsaking their own mercy. God's plan is the very best for you. God's way is really the only way. Every other path will lead you to disaster. It'll end in hell. God has laid out the path for us. It is through Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to come to the Father, you've got to come by me." Shall we pray? Father, we pray this morning that we might learn from Jonah's mistake, that we might learn that there is really no escaping from you. There's no running from your call. Sooner or later, we're going to have to surrender. But better sooner than later. Better now than in the misery of our own makings. Lord, help us today not to be stubborn as a mule, that you would have to resort to painful processes to teach us the lessons we need to know. May we sit as obedient students, learning of thee, learning from thee those truths of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah, an incredible story. People find it hard to believe. I find it hard to believe that there are people like Jonah, even today, who are sitting in the misery of their own creation, who are still stubbornly resisting God, the irresistible one. Still trying to fight. And yet, in the final analysis, they are fighting against their own good. They are fighting what is best for them. I find that incredulous to believe, but yet I know it is so. Maybe some of you have come to that place this morning, along that path that you have chosen, where you've been swallowed up in the misery of the hell that you have created. Your mind is in turmoil. You've made such a mess of things. You've brought such hurt to those that you love. and to yourself. But you've come to the place where you're finally ready to just say, oh God, I surrender. Whatever you say, God, I want to change. I want to follow you. Rather than stubbornly sitting it out, continuing to resist God, you're only prolonging your own agony. I would encourage you this morning just to turn your life over to Him and ask Him to redirect you in His path. The prayer room is on your far right, the door that goes behind the block wall there in the corner, and the pastors will be back there to help you and to pray with you this morning, to help you get on the right path and begin to walk with God. The longer you wait, the longer you are forestalling that good that God wants to bring into your life. You're only forsaking your own mercy. You're only hurting yourself. May the Lord be with you. And may the Lord watch over you this week and keep you in His love. And may you become more conscious of the presence of God wherever you go. Not leaving now the presence of God that we might go out into the secular world, but taking God with us and knowing that as we drive home, He's there in the car. As we eat lunch, He's there at the table. And that in Him we live, we move, we have our being. And may you be conscious of that presence of God and of His love as He goes with you. In Jesus' name.